So the Christian faith has given us important ways of remembering the acts and the deeds of God. Sometimes we don't take advantage of all of them, but nonetheless, the theme of remembering what God has done is an important part of the Christian life. Sometimes, like Christmas, we turn an opportunity to remember the acts of God into something as simple as a birthday celebration. Sometimes we turn an opportunity to remember the acts of God, like Christmas, into a materialistic opportunity. But you understand that Christmas originated as a Christian opportunity to remember an act of God. The act where the eternal Son of God, who had always been with the Father, who had existed with the Son, who had existed with the Father and with the Holy Spirit from all eternity, was sent by the Father to join us in our humanity, to become just like us in every way, except he did not share our sin. But he became like us in every way in order to atone for our sins, and through his resurrection from the dead, to provide for our own resurrection from the dead. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate an act of God, a performance of God in our world, where God the Son joins us in our humanity, joins us in our world to accomplish for us our salvation. That's what Christmas is. It is a moment for the Christian community to remember that specific act of God, and from it to take faith that God loves us and adores us, that God always acts for our salvation, and that one day, of course, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God made flesh, will return for us to bring us into his kingdom. That's what we do at Christmas. And so we have once a year events like that. But then, of course, Christ has commanded that we have a more frequent event in which we are to remember the acts of God. This, of course, is the reason why we baptize. Baptism is an opportunity to remember the acts of God, particularly the act whereby Jesus himself was baptized in the River Jordan, and the moment where, as he was baptized, the Father speaks words of commendation about him, and where the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove. Baptism is an opportunity to remember the promises of the Old Testament prophet, where the Spirit of God was poured out upon the people. And so as we enter the water, we are entering the waters of the blessing of the Spirit, the waters of cleansing from our sins, the waters which allow us to share with Christ his death and his resurrection. Baptism is something instituted by the Lord Jesus when he commands that we go into all the nations doing only two things. As we go into the nations, we are to do two things: baptize and teach. And so baptism is an opportunity for the Christian community to remember the acts of God on our behalf, as is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ to remember the acts of God, the performances of God on our behalf. Particularly in the Lord's Supper, we remember his crucifixion, his death, his atoning death for our sins, by remembering his flesh and his blood. As we eat the bread, we remember that he joined us in our fleshly humanity. And as we drink the cup, we remember that he had human blood pulsing through his veins, for he had joined us in our humanity. And yet on the cross, his body was beaten, whipped, and his blood poured from his wounds in an atoning flood. The Christian life is a life where we remember the acts of God. The entire Christian church is set up in order to continually bring before us the acts of God on our behalf. Sometimes we are to remember the acts of God because sometimes when we look around us, we feel as though God isn't acting. We feel sometimes as though God isn't acting in our lives, that he's become passive, that he's become inactive, that he has forgotten us. And so these remembrances are opportunities for us to remember that although he may seem as though he's inactive, that although he may seem as if he is being passive, whereas this very moment it may feel as though he doesn't care, we know from what he has done in the past that even though this may be the way that we feel, this may be what we're perceiving, that can't possibly be the way that it is. We remember what God has done in the past in order to help us deal with the silences of the present. We remember the concerts of the past in order to help us deal with what appears to be the silence of the present. Come with me into one Old Testament text in which remembrance was the key theme. The book of Psalms and Psalm 78, a huge, long psalm, goes on for some 72 verses. And it is a psalm which recounts for Israel the way in which God has acted in the past on behalf of Israel. Notice Psalm 78, beginning in verse 12. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought the streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Here the psalmist is bringing before Israel the remembrance of God's acts as he leads them out of captivity in Egypt. It's as if he is saying, remember when the people were in captivity in Egypt, and when they thought that God no longer cared, that God no longer listened. Remember, it had been 400 years that Israel had been in captivity. 400 years that it felt as if God no longer cared, as if God had lost his mind regarding the welfare of his people. 400 years he had left the people of Israel in captivity, in slavery, in the land of Egypt. 400 years. Can you get your mind around that? Can you get your mind around being a descendant of Abraham, being led by Joseph into the land of Egypt, all of these wonderful things happening, and then all of a sudden being left by God in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. I don't know about you, but I start doubting God if I don't get my way within 24 hours. If I don't get my way within a year, I've concluded God has lost his mind and that he stopped blessing me. Lord, have mercy. 400 years? You understand that it may be God's will for him to leave his people at particular times in silent slavery for 400 years. But now, finally, he raises up a Moses, brings the people out of Egypt, is leading them through the land, miraculously in the desert, providing water from them, from of all things, a rock, providing so much water that it floods the desert, so much food that they can't gather it all. And so the psalmist takes them back. Do you remember when? It's what we do around the Thanksgiving table, isn't it? Do you remember when Dad did? You remember when Dad said? You remember when Johnny was ice skating and he tried to do the jump and he came down and broke his leg? And we had to take him to the hospital on Thanksgiving. Do you remember when? This is what we sit around and do. It's what we sit around and do over Christmas dinner. Do you remember when? Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember good old Aunt Betty? Do you remember bad old Aunt Betty? Do you remember when? This is what the psalmist is doing. Do you remember the days in which the rock provided so much water, it flooded the desert like a sea? But notice verse 17, but they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. And as we read down further through the psalm, the psalmist continues to tell us everything that God did. Notice verse 21. When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. He made them fall inside their camp, for heaven's sakes. That's in the original Hebrew, for heaven's sakes there, but it doesn't come through. All around their tents. They ate till they had more than enough, for he had given them what they craved. The entire psalm is an opportunity for Israel to remember when. Because sometimes it feels as though God just couldn't care less. Sometimes God's silence is so deafening, it's all we can hear. And so time and time and time again in the Bible, we find the prophets and the psalmists leading us back to, do you remember when? We find the Lord Jesus instituting baptism and the Lord's Supper in order to take us back to, do you remember when? Because when we remember when, it's impossible for us to conclude that our original suspicions about God could be right. When we remember when, it becomes impossible for us to conclude that our suspicions about God were right. Come back with me now to the prophet Habakkuk. You remember how to find him? You find Nahum. Or you do what I do, and that is you put a paper marker in it before the Sunday school starts. After Nahum, before Zephaniah, and we're in chapter 3. Remember what's happened. Habakkuk begins by complaining to God about the wickedness of Israel. Lord, how can you allow the people of Israel to be so wicked? And then the Lord says, well, I've got some news for you, Habakkuk. I'm not going to allow it to remain that way. I'm going to judge their wickedness. But I'm going to use the pagans to do it. I'm going to use the idolatrous nation to do it. I'm going to bring in unbelievers, violent, stinking, unbelieving pagans to punish my people for their wickedness. And of course, Habakkuk just loses it, concludes that God has absolutely lost his mind. But then in chapter 2, the Lord helps Habakkuk to realize that he's going to bring an end to the idolatrous nation as well. He is going to use them temporarily to accomplish his purposes of justice, but he's ultimately also going to bring justice to the idolatrous pagan as well. What we see in the book of Habakkuk to this point is that sometimes what we ask for is going to be answered by God in a way which we couldn't possibly imagine and which sometimes is disgusting to us initially. That's chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Habakkuk. In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, where we begin this morning, we find the prophet once again in prayer. Lord, he says in verse 2, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Do you see how he begins his prayer? O Lord, I have heard of your fame. Are you in that position this morning? Where if we paused for prayer right now, all you would be able to squeak out is that, Lord, I've heard that you're mighty. I've heard that you're strong. I've heard that you're merciful. I've heard about you bringing waters out of the desert. I've heard about you pouring down food from the heavens. God, I've heard all these stories. I've heard, but Lord, right now, I haven't seen. Are any of you in that place where that's all you could squeak out this morning? Lord, I've heard about others that you've delivered. And although I'm happy for sister so-and-so, I'm a little bit jealous too. I've seen how you answered prayer for Bill. And I'm glad for Bill. But Lord, I'm jealous. I'm envious. Because I've heard what you've done for all these other people. And I've heard what the prophets and the psalmists have said that you did way back when. But Lord, I got to tell you the truth. All that's true for me is that I've heard about these things, but never experienced them, never seen them. That's the way Habakkuk begins his prayer. You've got to give Habakkuk this. He vacillates between a man of faith and unfaith in this prophecy. He vacillates between being a man who is unjustly angry with God and then a man who is submissive to God. He vacillates between being a man who doesn't believe that God is doing the right thing and then is converted to believing that God is doing the right thing. The thing you've got to give to Habakkuk is that throughout the whole prophecy, he is honest as he can be. He is a man of integrity. He is telling God precisely how he feels because he knows that God knows the truth of his heart anyway. And so all that Habakkuk can squeak out in verse 2 is that I've heard of your fame. And I stand in awe of your deeds, those deeds that, you know, that everybody talks about. Yeah, I stand in awe of the Son of God coming to earth. I stand in awe of the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. I stand in awe of you bringing the people of Israel out of captivity. I stand in awe of you providing water for them in the desert. I stand in awe of you pouring down food of angels from heaven. Yeah, 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 yeah. I stand in awe of all the stories I've heard. But I've only heard. The people of Israel are still ultimately wicked, and all I'm doing is hearing about all the stories. Notice the prayer in the middle of verse 2. Renew them in our day. Renew them in our day. Do you hear what Habakkuk is saying? All right, Lord, you brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. Do it again now. All right, Lord, you brought water out of a rock. Do it again today. All right, Lord, you provided manna and quail from heaven. All right, Lord, do it again now. In other words, Habakkuk says, I'm so tired of hearing the stories. I'm so tired of hearing how it was. I'm so tired of remembering. I'm so tired of Christmas. I'm so tired of the Lord's Supper. I'm so tired of baptism. I'm so tired of remembering your great acts of yesterday. Act today. Renew your activity today. That's Habakkuk's prayer. I'm so tired of just hearing the stories. Rise up, God. Let's free some people today. Rise up, God. Let's flood some deserts today. Rise up, God. Let's pour some angelic food upon the desert today. Rise up, God. Let's see another incarnation. Rise up, God. Let's see another pouring out of the Spirit. Rise up, God. Renew your divine acts in our life today. I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty, Lord. I'm so hungry. I feel so captive. I feel so weak. I feel so tired. Renew your divine acts in our day. I'm tired of just hearing. I'm tired of just remembering. In our time, notice the prophet says, in our time, make them known. In your wrath, in the judgment that you're going to bring upon the people for their sins, remember mercy. You're tired of just hearing the stories. Your life's parched, hungry, captive, that you feel just like Habakkuk did. What he does now from verse 3 to verse 7 is he recounts in his own way the act of God in bringing the people out of Egypt and providing for them miraculously in the Sinai. Notice verse 3. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Keep a finger there in Habakkuk chapter 3 if you'd like. And those of you who are interested, come with me to Deuteronomy 33, because we've heard this language before. When Moses tells the story, Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Sire. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand." You see, this is what the Israelites do. They think back upon the day in which the Lord erupted out of the Sinai desert, the days in which he cared for his people in the Sinai, the days in which he was providing water for them, the days in which he was providing quail and manna for them, the days in which he was leading them out of Egypt to the promised land. You see, that's what they do. They think back on the day in which the Lord erupted out of the Sinai desert and began to perform all these miracles. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Those words from verse 2 to verse 7 is where Habakkuk looks back upon the days when the Lord was leading his people through the desert on their way to the promised land, providing daily for them, protecting them from their enemies. And the language is beautiful here. Habakkuk says, "Your glory was like the break of dawn. See, Habakkuk is thinking back upon the good old days. But he doesn't want to just remember. He wants to remember the good old days in order to fuel his prayer in the present. He is remembering the good old days in order to feed his prayers in the present. He is remembering the good old days in order to empower and to impassion his prayers in the present. I remember when you did this, Lord. Do it again today. I remember when you were like this, Lord. Remember when your glory filled the skies and all your enemies ran from you. Be like that again today. I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of just hearing the stories. I'm tired. I'm just sick and tired of remembering. I want to see you act today. We have needs in our class. We've got serious needs in our class. You have needs in your homes. You have needs in your hearts. Many of your hearts are broken. You have needs in your families. Our nation has needs. Our world has needs. Let's remember what God has done in the past, what he has told us he has done in these pages. And let's rejoice in what God has done in the past, but don't let us stop there. Let the acts of God in the past impassion our cries to him today to do the same thing now. So, Father, we cry out to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out to you for our brothers and sisters who are suffering. We cry out to you for our brothers and sisters who need you to enter their lives as you entered into Egypt. There are unbelievers who need you to enter into their lives by the Spirit to turn them from their unbelief and from their sin to faith. People in this class have been sharing the gospel with. There are people in this class who are suffering from unimaginable heartache and fear, who needs you to rise up in their hearts the way that you rose up in the deserts of Sinai. There are people who need to be delivered from death, and from illness, and from sorrow, and from poverty in this class. And I ask you to rise up in their lives the way you did in the desert of Sinai. As you acted in the days of old, act again in our day. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Amen.